Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we read this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, and a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and there shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. One of the things that we understand about the Passover and the importance of the Passover was that blood must be applied to the doorposts and the lintel. If one did not apply blood to both sides of the door and to the lintel, those people were in danger, because it says that the Lord would send an angel to kill the firstborn. And so whoever was firstborn in that household would die. And that's what the Lord commanded the children of Israel to do, was to be under the blood for protection. And so every child of God, we too are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just as important, or it is just as important today, and probably more so than it was back in Egypt 3,000 years ago. And why is it that God stresses such importance on blood? The Bible tells us that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. In other words, for one to be completely rid of his sin, he must come under the blood. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes away sin once and for all. Do we sin? Yes, we still sin. We are in the fleshly body still. We have the capacity to sin. We still sin on a daily basis, but we confess our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood availed for me to such a degree that when I sin, those sins never appear before God because they were washed away. But we do have to confess our sins. In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers." And then we see in John 1, 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born," what? "Not of blood," that is, you can't be born into the family that you were born into and think just because your parents were believers that you're a believer. It doesn't hold true. "So, not of blood or the bloodlines of your family, nor of the will of the flesh." You can't will yourself to be saved. It just isn't going to happen. "Nor of the will of man." And man can't will you to be saved. Man would want you to be saved, but he can't say that, put his hand on you and say, "Now you're saved." That's because it's my will. I want you to be saved, so you're saved. It just isn't going to happen. How is it going to happen? The scriptures are clear. It says, "But of God." But of God. You know, just as God commanded in the old days, when the Jews were in Israel, he gave specific instructions for them to be safe in the household, that they must eat the lamb, but in order to be safe, they had to be under the blood. So there's a great deal of emphasis placed on the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very important. You leave out the blood in the gospel message, you leave out the entire message. And we'll get into that. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Those who believe that Christ's death was merely a self-denying service to humanity and his example of self-sacrifice, a means to merit one's approval, turn the cross of mercy and love into a symbol of merit. Now that's a lot to chew on, because what it's basically saying is that apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, you can believe that Jesus Christ went to that cross. That's a historical fact. And you can assent to that. You can say that I believe it because it's historically correct. That doesn't do anything for you. And then you could say, well, I want to follow the example of that kind of self-sacrifice. I want to self-sacrifice myself, as some have done, and gone off into the world, given their lives, thinking that there's some kind of approval or merit before God because they've done such great things for God. That does not save anyone. Any kind of merit that you think that you can get an approval of God apart from Christ's death on the cross gets one nowhere. In fact, it will deceive a person to thinking that he is on the way to heaven when he's truly on the way to hell. One has to come to the thinking that I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I need to be safe from going to hell. One who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ puts his trust in that when he shed his blood to cleanse us from sin, that is the only way one can gain access into the Father's presence and into his kingdom. So man cannot merit not even a second of his life thinking that he can merit God's favor. A religious man, no matter how good or how moral, even how self-righteous he can be, can never merit God's favor. You know, we look at sometimes when we watch these, I'm not going to bash TV evangelists, but sometimes they put themselves in a very precarious position thinking that they are so self-righteous, and boy, I don't even measure up to that. Well, you're measuring up to the wrong standard. The standard that we measure up to is Christ. You say, well, I can't measure up to Christ. That's exactly right. You can't. And that's exactly the position one must be in to be saved, to realize and recognize that he can never measure up to the standards and favor of God until he comes to the cross, until he sees himself a sinner, one who's condemned to go to hell unless he simply believes that Jesus Christ died for him. And then he can come into a relationship with God. But as many as received him, there's a reception. You have to believe first, and then you have to receive Christ into your life. To them gave he power or the authority to become sons of God. That's an unequaled position for every person who has trusted Christ as a Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed for the sin of the whole world. Not just for some individuals, but for the whole world. And it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes away sin. You know, there's great efforts today to rid ourselves of so-called evil in the world. You look at this latest program that Massachusetts just implied upon citizens where you cannot smoke in a restaurant up in Boston now. Trying to legislate morality. You know, if we can just keep people from smoking, this whole world would be a better place, you know, if you didn't have to subject yourself to going into a restaurant and smelling somebody else's cigarette smoke. You know, those efforts might be fine in the eyes of man. But in the sight of God, they don't do a thing. You can legislate all the morality you want in this world, and it will not get you any closer to Christ. One must avail himself of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter talks about it as precious blood. The older you get, the more you realize how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. The more I realize how precious his blood is, the more I realize how sinful I am. You know, you think as you get older that you're getting better. Well, that's a fleeting thought, believe me, because it's not true. The older I get, the more I see how sinful a creature I really am and how much more I need to avail myself of him on a daily basis. There's where I see how precious the blood is of Jesus Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. You know, so many times we think we can do things on our own. And we try. But you know, if Christ isn't in it, it's for no good. Christ has to be in everything that we do on a daily basis. You know, even witnessing on our jobs. You know, we love to do it in our own strength, you know, and think, boy, how smart I am. You know, again, that's just vapor. It has to be through Christ. Christ has to be in my life. I have to avail myself of him and say, Lord, give me the strength and give me thy wisdom and give me thy mind so that I can speak to someone about Christ. I mentioned before that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And here's where Christ's work on the cross stands out in its brightest glory. Sins are taken away, my sins are taken away from the presence of God, what, for a week, a day, a month? No, forever. Because of his precious blood, the Lord Jesus, my sins were taken away from God forever. He would never bring them up. He would never bring up my past. Say, remember when you did that? I saw you do that. Remember that thought you had in your mind? I remember that. That's not the God that we love, is it? The God that we have says, When my son gave himself on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood, he gave his life, so that your sins would be forgiven forever. I can't even look on them anymore, because when I see you, I see the blood. See, that's how important the blood is to the Lord Jesus and to his Father, because it has taken away my sin from the presence of God forever. That word remission means a sending away. Doesn't mean a sending away and then coming back. It means a sending away and that's it. They're gone forever. Never to return. Who brings them up? I think Wade LeBlanc brought this up in his message, didn't he? We keep bringing them up before God. Oh Lord, I'm so weighed down with my sins. And the Lord says, I remember the sins, but they were taken and put away. You keep bringing them into my presence. He doesn't want to hear about my sin. He wants to hear about his son. How wonderful his son is. How precious is the blood that was poured out on Calvary's cross. He loves to hear about his son. Chapter 10 of Hebrews says, now where remission of these is, that is, sins and iniquity, there is no more offering for sin. It's interesting that on the cross of Calvary, Christ gave his life and he shed his blood so that your sins would be taken away forever. But then it tells us in the next chapter that where there is remission, in other words, where there is a taking away of sin, there can no longer be what? A sacrifice for sin. That tells me that it was done one time and one time only. That when God offered up his son as a sacrifice for your sins, and that he's no longer going to be remembering them any longer, it also means that there's no longer a need to sacrifice for sin. You know, if one follows the logic of salvation, it would follow as such. Man in his sin cannot merit God's favor. Man needs another plea, another to plead his cause. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, is sacrificed for man and his sin. Only a perfect sacrifice and pure and holy blood will satisfy God. Man appropriates this free gift of God for salvation, and man's sin is taken away. If man's sins are taken away, there is no longer a need for sacrifice for sin. If no longer an offering for sin needed, then man is freed forever from the penalty of sin, which is what? Death. That's the penalty for your sin and my sin. Death. And we're all going to die. But the death that is talked about in the Bible is a spiritual death. A forever being separated from God for all eternity if one is not born again. And then in Romans 8, 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins are taken away, there's no more need for an offering for sin, no more need for a sacrifice for sin, and there's no more condemnation. When you stand before God, God is not going to point the finger of accusation because there's no sin to accuse you of. Isn't that wonderful? How precious that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is. To think that someday that we can boldly, and the Bible talks about this, boldly stand before the throne of God without being condemned. He's not going to bring up your sin. He's not going to say, you failed me in this life. No such thing. There'll be a judgment seat of Christ where we stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account of our lives and the good that we've done. But it's not sin that will be brought before that judgment seat. That's already been judged once and for all on Calvary's cross. You're freed from your sin. Just like a slave was 150 years ago, freed from his slavery and bondage to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life to set you free from your sin. We only realize that when we think about how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. If it's not precious, then we don't realize our sinful state that we are in. When the Apostle Peter speaks of the precious blood, we must consider the Lord Jesus, whose veins in which this precious blood flowed. As both God and man, his life manifested his perfect humanity. But in his death, he revealed his deity when he rose from the death, from death on the third day. You know, he was a perfect man. It says that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, that he, the God of the universe, decided to come and become like you and I, put on a fleshly body just like you and I, dwelling amongst men. And what did he do while he was here? You know, I was thinking about this week when I was on my job, thinking about if I had opportunity to speak to some of the men, and I do get opportunity once in a while, what I would say to them about my Lord. These thoughts are always in my mind. Lord, just give me opportunity. You open the door so that I can speak to them about my Lord. And I was thinking, what would it be that I would say that how my God is different from the gods that they worship? You don't have to think too hard, do you, when you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. When you think about his life, which was a perfect and holy life. You know, he said to the religious leaders of his day, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Can anyone here today stand before your peers and say, "Convince me of sin. Convince me that I'm a sinner." That would take about 2 seconds. But they couldn't do it to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first aspect we must realize about Jesus Christ, that he was different, that he didn't sin. He even asked them, "What is it that you can convince me of sin in my life?" They couldn't say anything. That's the kind of God that we have, the kind of God we worship. He showed his might and his power when he was here on earth. And what did he do? I've never known a man to walk on water, have you? Can't be done. But my God did it. Found him walking in a storm one time in the sea. And it says that he would have passed by the boat if the disciples didn't recognize him walking on the water. And they cried out because there's a great storm. And here's Jesus just walking through the storm on the water. You know, it's just as free and as he could be, because he's the God of the universe. Elements don't control him. He controls the elements. Imagine that. Any of us would have sunk in that ocean as soon as we stepped off the boat. Not the Lord Jesus. He's walking in the storm. Makes a blind person to see. One who's blind from birth. No, not a chance, medically speaking, that somebody can make somebody else blind or to see. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ can do, because he's God. He was able to make the lame people walk. You know what's even more amazing? He could take a dead person that was in the grave for 3 days, or was it four? and rose him up. Imagine that. People were saying, you don't want to bring him out of the tomb. He's going to stink. He's been in there too long. That's not a problem with my God. See, I can boast about my God. Can you boast about yours? What other God is like our God? None that I know of. So when he asked about who could convince him of sin, there was none that could respond. He was and always will be the Lamb without blemish and without spot. It talks about him in Revelation, that the Lamb that sits upon the throne, surrounded by those who are going to worship him. He will always be remembered as the Lamb. What is it about lambs that we should realize? They're not an aggressive animal, are they? You can do just about anything with a lamb. I've had sheep. I know what it is to shear them. You can move them any position you want, and they just do what you want with them. Came time to killing a lamb, it was very difficult. But you know, they never open their mouths. They submit to whatever you want. And that's the way our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the creator of all things, the whole universe was his, submitted to man and his punishment. This is what man does to his creator and continues to do to this day. They don't want any part of God. They curse his name every day. I don't think there's a day that it goes by that I hear a word from somebody on the job using the Lord's name in vain. And how it bothers us, doesn't it, when you hear that name? They won't come into the same room that I'm in and say it, because they know how much it offends me. But they don't care about God. They're more concerned about offending me than offending God. And they continue to use his name in vain. The one who laid down his life, the one who is the Lamb before the foundation of the world, that gave himself for their sin, even them, that curse his name, that want no part of him. He was the perfect man who could identify himself with every one of us. In the scriptures it tells us, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Somebody who could identify with what you're going through. You know, we all have our burdens and sufferings and pains that we go through. And so when you talk to somebody about them, you know, you get a little bit of sympathy, don't you? And that's nice. It's nice to be kind to people that are in pain and suffering and are burdened. But you know, there's nobody like the Lord Jesus who has identified himself with every pain and suffering that you're going through. Not only does he sympathize with you, but he empathizes with you. He knows of every degree of pain and suffering that you go through and more. Because nobody has suffered more than the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what you're going through. Take your burdens and your cares and your sufferings first to the Lord Jesus. Believe me, he knows what you're going through. Tempted, like as we are. I like that. But without sin. That's even better, because now I have somebody who's perfect that I can go to that can understand. And yet he himself never sinned. Wow. this perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom God the Father found all his delight, goes to a depth of degradation we will never know, nor will we ever understand. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." This one verse takes us to the lowest and darkest regions of hell. Think about it. For he had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. How far did the Lord Jesus Christ have to go to understand fully and completely what sin was about? You have to take the vilest of creatures, man. No matter what this man has done, you think of the worst person in the world. Christ had to go to the regions of hell where that person would be and realize what it was going to be like in that far-off place. And the suffering and the agonies of hell he had to experience for himself in order for him to redeem that most vile creature. Made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's where identity comes in, isn't it? The sins that I've committed before God, Christ had to know what those sins were. And they were placed on him so that he could go and judge them before the Father for me. That's identity. The same verse not only takes us to the lowest hell, but it also soars us to the splendor of God's glory. It says in the last part of that verse that we, that is, even the worst sinner, might be made the righteousness of God. It didn't end there, though, did it? That we might be the righteousness of God in him. So if you're in Christ, what he's done is he's gone to the lowest hell to realize how bad of a sinner that I really am. And then he saves us and he takes us to the highest glory, because now we are in Christ, safe and secure forever. Sins forgiven, no more sacrifice for sin, no more condemnation for my sin, identified with me in my sin because he took myself in my sin in his own body on the cross, realizing the depths of how bad I really am. And then he takes me and he soars me into heaven's glory with all its splendor to be made the righteousness of God. Can you imagine that? He takes me from the pit of hell, and then he makes me as righteous as God. But it has to be what? In Christ. You cannot be like God unless you are in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, gospel message is so simple. So simple. And yet sometimes to the intellectual it's so confusing. How can the God of the universe just take away sins? There's got to be something I can do. There's nothing you can do. Because if you could, it would take away from Christ's glory. And we don't want to do that, do we? Christ died on a cross. He didn't need any help dealing with your sin. He did it himself. The work that he performed on Calvary's cross, where he paid the penalty for your sin, that he took sin in his own body and paid the judgment before a holy and righteous God, had to realize the lowest depths of hell. in order to pay the price of my sin. But then he makes us righteous like his Father. The righteousness of God in him. That should humble us. That should not puff up our head to realize, oh, I'm like God now. That would be a mistake, because we must realize that we're still sinners. But positionally in Christ, you are the righteousness of God. Just like God. Not that you are God, but you're like him. And we should want to be like our Heavenly Father. You know, the Bible tells us that we are being conformed into the very image of his Son. You know, Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are being transformed every day. Transformed. We are being more like Christ every day. Whether you realize it or not, you say, well, I'm a sinner, and you know, I really, you know, there you go, dwelling on your sins. Think about the righteousness of God in him. Think about the preciousness of the blood that was shed on Calvary. Glorify God. Sing praises to the Lord, thanking him for what he's done for you. Don't dwell on who you are, but what you're becoming in Christ. You can have the mind of Christ. It tells us that. We're being conformed into his image. We're going to be just like him someday. We have a lot to look forward to, don't we? It's going to be a grand and glorious day when we all gather around that throne and see the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. When he holds out his hands, we're going to know him, aren't we? We're going to see those prints. We're going to see the scars of Calvary. What it cost God's Son to die for you. The wounds on his head are going to be visible. The wounds on his hands and feet are going to be visible. And we're going to stand there in awe, thinking, wow, God did this for me. Is his blood precious to you today? Do you realize how much God had to do to redeem you from going to hell? And all we really have to do is respond to that love. Thank you. That's what he wants to hear from our lips. That's what we do every Sunday morning when we come to the breaking of bread. He tells us to remember him in his death. There's a reason for that. The reason is that the sacrifice was so great that he wants us never to forget what he did for you, because all of eternity will be spent around him, the Lamb slain. Precious blood it is, as Peter brings out. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the time that we have spent in your word. We thank you, Father, for what you have accomplished in the giving of your Son on Calvary's cross, that we might have everlasting life, that we are safe and secure forever and ever. We thank you for sins forgiven. We thank you for that precious blood that was shed, that we might never again deal with our sin. And so, Father, we just pray that you would take us from this place and bring us back again tonight, that we might learn and realize more of the value of that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for each and every one of us. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.